Good morning. Some people are still talking. My wife is the main culprit. It is so good. Welcome to Ephesus Baptist Church. This is God's host, the host that He's provided for us to come and to worship and praise Him. And I ask, are you glad you're part of the family of God?
Amen.
Amen, indeed. As you hopefully recall, last Sunday we talked about Palm Sunday, which is today. We talked about the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And we discussed how each of us could be identified with one of the groups in the crowd which were there for the parade, for the festivities, for Jesus' entry. And today, we shall talk about the rest of Holy Week, or the second major event of Holy Week, which was the crucifixion on Good Friday. And then next Sunday, Easter Sunday, we'll talk about the resurrection. But our text today, as set forth in the bulletin, is Matthew 27, 32 through 56. And I'd like to add also Luke 23, 39 through 43. So if you will turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27, verses 32 through 56. It's a familiar section of the events that occurred during what Brother Mike referred to as Holy Week. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink and mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He is calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Many women were there watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joses, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Also Luke 23, 39 through 43. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." May God add his blessing to our reading, hearing, and studying of his words. We've read a number of verses today, and I think they're all familiar to us. And there are several facts that I want us to glean out of that, but I wanted to remind us of the whole picture of the event of this horrible death that Jesus suffered. After having dinner, the Last Supper, with his disciples on Thursday night and trying to tell them that he would be killed and would be going away from them, and then going to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, and early Friday morning being arrested, and then the mock trial of the kangaroo court before Pilate, and the release of Barabbas, and the crowds crying, "Crucify, crucify him." Then we come to the point when Jesus was actually crucified. And this cross upon which Jesus was crucified is the most important timeline in the history of mankind. All mankind are drawn to it. The tragedy of the cross summonses all sufferers. The absurdity of the cross attracts all critics. And the hope of the cross lures all those seeking for a better life, a better way to live and to die. What a remarkable piece of wood, this cross. Throughout history, mankind has idolized it, despised it, gold-plated it, burned it, worn it, and trashed it. Mankind has done everything to the cross, but ignore it. Because this cross upon which Jesus died does not allow us to ignore it. No one can be ignorant to the pieces of lumber which supported the man who made the most outlandish claim in the history of mankind. Upon the cross was crucified a carpenter's son. He himself a carpenter, claiming that he is the Son of God living here on earth. You know, not many of us enjoy having our pictures taken. Pictures show us what we have not accomplished. Pictures show many of us, specifically me, that our stomachs are getting lower and going down and our hairline is going up. We don't like to be reminded of that fact. But this morning in our text, Matthew and Luke, with their words, depict photos of people at the cross. And all of us are in one of the three photos that they described. And as we look through this album of photos at the cross, we shall look for our face in the crowd. The first photo we see is found in Matthew 27, 32. It is a picture of one forced to the cross. Look at verse 32 again. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. Simon did not volunteer to carry the cross. He was not a follower of Jesus, so far as we know. He didn't come forward and say, "Let me help carry the cross. Let me relieve some of the suffering and burden that my master, that my leader is experiencing." He was forced to carry it. And only one sentence describes Simon. Only 21 English words describe his encounter with the cross. However, Simon is not the only one ever forced to the cross. For our message today, we shall equate the cross with church attendance, with following Jesus, as it were. Some of you are forced to the cross or to attend church because of family. A husband is forced to come to church because of the guilt he feels if he does not come with his family. A mother comes to church only because of her children. Children and youth come to church only because their parents require them to do so. Some of us come to church out of tradition. It's like a legacy thing. Have family always attended Ephesus Church or always attended church? So we feel an obligation to do so. Others believe that attendance at church enhances their prestige and influence in the community. And all these I have mentioned have one thing in common. They are forced to the cross. They come because someone or some motive forced them to be at the cross. And one point we need to remember in this first photo is, out of all the people in the three photos that we are going to discuss that were painted by Matthew and Luke, Simon is the closest one to the cross. However, we have no evidence that his relationship with the cross affected him whatsoever. The horizontal beam of God's love which he carried upon his shoulders had no difference in his life. We never anywhere in the remainder of the New Testament hear of his conversion, of his becoming a follower, a converted believer. We learn from this picture that this photo that Matthew painted of Simon, you can be close to the cross, but far from Jesus. Simon is not the only one in Matthew's photo album. The second photo painted by Matthew's words is of the foolish people who were at the crucifixion. These are those who touched the cross, but never let the cross touch them. And there are at least three different groups of people in this photo: the soldiers, the crowd, and the religious leaders. And possibly some of us can be found in this second photo. These are people who made a mockery out of the crucifixion, who made a mockery of the cross by taunting Jesus and mocking him. Their behavior could apply to all of us today, every believer that's in this sanctuary. We too, like the soldiers, play games with Jesus. We play games at the cross. We compete with other churches for members. Try to see how many we can get on the roll. We scramble to earn influence and status among the churches in our area, in our association. We're not there to be touched by the cross. We're there to use the cross to enhance our reputation, our influence, our prestige in the community. Like the religious leaders and the soldiers, we are so close to the timber of the cross, but so far from the blood of Jesus. Like Simon, we are so close to the cross, but so far from the Savior. You know, Matthew recorded that both of the thieves hanging on crosses next to Jesus insulted him. And we usually paint one thief with the brush of innocence and the other with the brush of guilt. However, Matthew describes them as both being guilty at the cross and in insulting the Savior as they hung there. They too were close to the cross, but only one was changed by the closeness. Even the religious leaders hurled insults and mocked Jesus with his own words, claiming to be the Son of God and King of the Jews. Their education and their pride would not allow God to die for them on the cross. They think the cross is foolishness, but remember what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. But you know, the scary thing about these two pictures that Matthew painted is that all of us have probably been in one or the other at some time in our lives. And in all three of the photos we'll look at today, there are two categories of people who are touched by the cross. Those who were touched by chance and those who were touched by choice. And the first two photos involved people who touched the cross by chance. It had no positive effect upon their lives. The third photo is one which Luke painted with his words of one who sought out the cross by choice and was forgiven through it. And this is the only photo that in which you should wish to be found when Jesus returns to this earth. No one in the first two photos really was changed by the cross, but in the third photo, everybody understands the power of the cross. The fact is that there was one in this third photo who was an unlikely candidate to even be in the picture. Certainly, he didn't deserve, in the minds of most of us, to be in photo number three. Remember, he was in the second photo insulting Jesus. And now, by the grace of God, he's in the third photo. He deserved to be in hell, but by the grace of God, he will be in heaven. Only Luke's gospel has the photo of the criminal asking Jesus to remember him when he entered his kingdom. And Jesus granted his request. But why do we place less value upon Luke's photo than other photos painted by the gospel writers? In our world, unfortunately, value is measured by appearance and performance, whereas in God's photo album, a person has worth because he or she is a creation of God. Why are we so uncomfortable with a criminal being saved? Why are we uncomfortable with an ex-convict who knows more about grace than 1,000 theologians walking the streets of gold? Possibly the answer is that one of the hardest facts for us as believers to accept is salvation by grace. There's something in us which reacts negatively to God's free gift. We have some weird compulsion to create laws and regulations and requirements which will make us worthy of such a gift. It is pride which keeps us out of that third photo. To accept grace means to realize that we're helpless to save ourselves. And these religious leaders and many of us today don't want to admit that. Don't want to admit that we have to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to give us that gift or to let us accept that gift so that we will have eternal life with Him. When Jesus died on the cross, He became a sin offering for us. Remember, the Jewish people, the Israelites, would make sin offerings all during the year of whatever they could afford. Sheep, bulls, rams, birds. Jesus was our sin offering. He took our place as for God's our sinful life. All of our sins and the sin of every person who lived or who will ever live were imputed or charged against Jesus. I read this and I thought it was so appropriate. I don't know who said it, but on the cross, God created Jesus. God treated Jesus as if He lived our life, so He could treat us as if we lived Jesus' life. Think about that. God was willing to do that, to impute our sins to His Son. He treated Jesus as if He lived our life, so He could treat us as if we lived Jesus' life. Like the master painter, God reserved His masterpiece till the end. All of God's earlier acts of love had been leading to this one, and God unveils the canvas, and the ultimate act of created compassion is revealed. God hanging on the cross is the Creator being sacrificed for the creation. Jesus died so we could be in that final family portrait. Which photo are you in on this Sunday before Easter? Are you with those who were forced to the cross? Are you in the photo of those who refused to be touched by the cross? If you are, then you need to know that God has a camera in His hand and He wants to take a new picture. He wants a photo of you finding forgiveness at the cross and accepting Jesus as your Savior. You know, there's a story of a family, a mother and father and a young son. And the mom dies of cancer and the father raised the son who grew up to be a fine young man. And he was drafted in the Vietnam War. Of course, the father was lonely and broken when the son had to leave. And he'd been serving for about a year, and the father received a notice from the government, the Defense Department, that his son had been killed in combat. Within a few months of receiving that notice, he answered a knock at the door, and it was a young man who had his left arm missing. And under his right arm was tucked a object wrapped in brown paper. And the young man spoke and said, "Sir, you do not know me, but I wanted you to know your son saved my life. He fell on a hand grenade that was thrown near me. And your son meant so much to me, I painted this picture of him," and he handed him the object wrapped in brown paper. The proud father removed the paper and found a badly painted picture of his son, of which he was so proud. This man, who was a wealthy man, who was an art collector, rearranged all his Picassos and Rembrandts and Vegas and put his son's picture, the portrait that had been painted by his fellow service buddy, in the middle of his collection. And after he died, some years later, there was an auction of his paintings, and art dealers and collectors and museum directors from all over the world came to bid at the estate auction on these paintings. And the auctioneer began with the painting of the young son. And groans swept among the crowd. And they cried out to the auctioneer to get on with auctioning off the good part of the collection and take that bad picture away and take it off the block. The auctioneer ignored their protest and said, "Is there anyone who will make the first bid a dollar?" And from the back of the room came an old elderly family gardener that had worked for the man and his son and had seen the son grow up, and he wanted the picture, and he bought the picture for a dollar and began to walk down the aisle with it tucked beneath his arm, and the auctioneer banged down the gavel and declared that the auction was over. The bidders were upset and angry, and they demanded an explanation for why the auction was over, and the auctioneer said that the father's wills had instructions which read, "Whoever has the son gets it all." God the Father said, "Whoever accepts Jesus, his one and only son, who was crucified for us, gets it all, gets the gift of salvation." He desires for us to be in the photo finding forgiveness at the cross. And if you haven't found that today, you have an opportunity to do so. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation, and if the Holy Spirit has touched your heart here today or this morning on the way here or last night or this past week, and you want that gift of salvation, you want to live eternally with Jesus. We all are going to live forever. There's an afterlife for all of us. Some in hell and some in heaven. If you want to be in heaven with Jesus and God and all the other believers, then you need to accept him as your Savior. And we invite you to share that good news with us. Come forward and I'll pray with you, and we'll just let all the people here know as we sing a hymn of invitation, number 293.